Let's pray for Shauna and Levi. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Shauna. We thank you for her life. Thank you for her testimony for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in her life, and she is a blessing to us all. Bless her. Bless the doctors. Give the doctors what they need to do. Give Shauna a good night's rest. Bring that baby into this world so that he might hear the word of God, follow Jesus. Thank you for his godly mother and father. Thank you for what that you are doing in their lives. Bless Shauna and Levi and all the kids. Bless them in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Go, Shauna, go. All right. I hope you picked up a copy of the outline. We'll be looking in Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. Good to see all of you. Good evening. We want to pray for a number of our people who are traveling and out and will be returning, and we'll continue on as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. So tonight, I want to begin by having you think about this question. An unbelieving Jew would say to a first century Christian, "You have no high priest. How can your sins be pardoned?" An unbelieving Jew in the first century would say to another Jew who's come to know Jesus, "Since you have no high priest, where's the sacrifice for your sin?" The unbelieving Jew would say to the Jewish man or woman who believed on Jesus and believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, "How can your needs be satisfied? You don't have anybody to pray for you." But the follower of Jesus can say, Hebrews 4:14, "We have a great high priest." Isn't that good news tonight? It is so hard for us. And again, I know we do have in our, we have among us some who have a Jewish background, but for the majority of us, we come from Gentile blood. And so for us to understand and really appreciate the importance of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the high priest is only of secondary importance, but you must know, and this is very important, you must know that the majority of the book of Hebrews is a gift to us to teach us about our great high priest and his current, eternal, permanent, heavenly ministry. That's why, as I believe, Paul makes these exhortations over and over to listen to the Son, to hear, make sure you're hearing, make sure you're paying attention, make sure you're making progress as a follower of Jesus, endure to the end in your faith, keep believing by faith. Saving faith is enduring faith. So I've given to you the outline, and this is staggering. If you've not studied the book of Hebrews, you may not know this, but I want you to see tonight, in addition to, you might want to, first we're gonna, I'm going to comment on the outline. Just what's coming. There's an old rule in Bible interpretation. If a word's used once, it's important and vital. If it's used more than once, it's really important. If it's used numerous times, it's extremely important. We have huge, huge sections of the book of Hebrews dedicated to explain to all of us one thing, that we have a great high priest. Oh, let me finish the verse, Hebrews 4:14. "Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Jesus, the Son of God, our high priest. We have a high priest. So if you do take notes and you want to jot these down, I neglected to put them on there, but we've already seen comments about the Lord Jesus ministry as high priest. So there on your outline, I'm going to comment on this for just a few minutes and do some background work. Then we'll get into the text. But this is important. Tonight we talk about Jesus Christ, the great high priest, his superiority to Aaron, his superiority to the prophets, his superiority to the angels, his superiority to Moses, now his superiority to Aaron. I want you to jot down Hebrews 2:7. You can put that under the section there on the first page, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Because in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. So the first word we have in the book of Hebrews that begins to open to us this beautiful, magnificent curtain of the eternal ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended to the glorious place, to the majesty on high, is seen here in 2:17. And then we have in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the high priest of our confession. This is your second reference to the Lord Jesus and his role as high priest. And then, as I've read to you in chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's your high priest. He now carries out his priestly work. You come to him. So we read these beautiful words in Hebrews 4:16. So draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Draw near. This is a part of the spiritual work that we do. This is a part of our spiritual worship. This is the way we pray. This is the way we meet God. We meet our high priest. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A throne of grace and a high priest who understands, and feels what it is to be human and to be tested and tempted in all ways as we are. You have someone in heaven to talk to who understands. Someone will say, I don't have anybody to talk to. You have someone to talk to. His name is the Lord Jesus, your high priest. Have you spoken to your high priest today? Talk to everybody else, but have you talked to the high priest? And then we go on to see the staggering amount of material. Tonight we'll look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The nature of Jesus Christ's high priesthood. The calling of Jesus Christ's high priesthood. Then we'll find this huge section which has caused so much trouble for so many years and continues to trouble so many, where we have this warning about spiritual progress or lack of it. And we'll talk about that in the days ahead. Then we look at so that goes through chapter 6. You can just see if you have your Bible open, you can kind of thumb along. In chapter 7, we have this amazing section on Christ, the priesthood of Christ after the order. And that's a very important thing for us to talk about. After the order of Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, the royal priest that Abraham met and gave tithes. The Lord Jesus is after that order. He is a royal priest. And we have much to see about that. Incredible things in chapter 7. Then we come to see the better priesthood ministry of Jesus from chapter 8. All the way through 9:28, which also helps us understand the old covenant agreements God made with the children of Israel and the new covenant agreement that's now made through the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and he is now the high priest of that new covenant. These are magnificent and extremely important for us all to understand eternal security and salvation in Jesus and what it means to walk with God and to be a partaker of the heavenly calling. It is because of our high priest. And then we finish in chapter 10 before the application of this book begins, in chapter 11, with the sacrifice of Jesus, the high priest. One sacrifice, the priest is the sacrifice. He doesn't make a sacrifice or bring it. He is the sacrifice. These astounding words help us to see what we have in this masterful letter, constructed so that we, as well as those first century Jewish people who were saying goodbye, and if you followed Jesus, they were turning away from a dead religion. Dead. No more access to God. No more. It was all fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And as a result of that, there is this new order and this new one. That is an astounding amount of biblical material that we will cover. That's why I'm convinced that we'll read, and we'll look at this next time, in chapter 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Pastor Mike, I need to come to church and you talk about some things that will really help me with my money. You have a high priest. Talk to him about your money. Pastor Mike, I need to come to church and I need something that's going to help me in my everyday life. Most people, why do we talk so much about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would it matter? Why does it matter? Everything hinges upon the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Look, I'm going to review for you. This illustrates the dullness of hearing. So you and I are blessed to go through and walk through over the next months, however long it takes us. I'm not going to be in a hurry. I don't even care. We're going to do this as the Lord leads us and as I feel like I need to do it. If it's just me at the end by myself, well, I'll just finish it. You sat through Job, for heaven's sake. Surely you sat through this. But I want to say, this is why the appeals in the book of Hebrews are so important. Because this focuses us. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels provided unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. These Hebrews were privileged to see the work of the apostles, the miracles, the power of God in an incredible way as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, settled in the hearts and lives of his people, and these miracles attesting to this new authority, starting in Pentecost and Acts, and those signs and wonders following them. They saw it. Some believed and some did not. And that's the picture of the book of Hebrews. Some believe and some do not. And the sad thing about reading this book is people try to combine these belief and unbelief. You don't combine them. So that's what we must search and understand. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the book of Hebrews brings to us a holy fear. It arouses in us an awareness to ask the question, am I saved or am I lost? The book of Hebrews is not meant to be a book that you cozy up to and you warm by the fire and say, all is good. You can't be settled in a sinful way of life and read these words. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow it. So we'll come to understand why these words were said in 5:11. We have much to say. It's going to be said. Preacher here is going to say it if he's still alive. Jesus hadn't come again. We have much to say about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Why did God ordain a priesthood? Well, we're going to learn about that tonight. He ordained a priesthood because of sin. Jesus' high priesthood demonstrates for us the purpose of the priest. You see, in Israel, look, for some of you who are teachers in here, you can check this off, but not everybody is. So I'm going to say this to all of you. It's a good review for some of you. In Israel, you had three offices occupied by three individuals. You had prophets. We have all these works of the prophets as this book begins. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, there was the office of the prophet in Israel. Those who spoke forth the word of God and those who spoke forth the promises about Christ to come. You remember what Peter said? The prophets looked hard into this thing about the coming of Messiah, this promised one. We know him as Jesus. There was the office of prophet throughout the entirety of Israel. And you know what? The majority of Israel never listened to the prophets. As the Lord Jesus said, you kill them and then you build a monument to them. But you never listen to them. The sad chapter upon chapter of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of those others, Hosea, I can go on, Amos, the prophet. You have the king. You have the king. We find that established in David, the promise to David of the promised one who would reign as king eternally, and there would be an eternal king. And Jesus, we'll see it in just a moment when we look at Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm about the coming of the king, the Lord Jesus, to this earth again to reign. There are things to be fixed in this world that are not yet done. You need to think about your end times thinking, some of you. It's all tied to the Messiah coming once for sin, coming the second time as judge and king over all the earth. You need to go do some work on that if you don't believe it. And then there was the priest. Prophet, king, priest. And as Moses established this, as he was meeting at the tent of meeting, God said to him, Levi, Aaron, the sons of Levi, this is the line of the priest. Why the priesthood? Because of the sin of God's people. Now, I've given you a review of the high priesthood in Israel here quickly. In the Old Testament, from the time of Moses, the priests were descendants of Levi. The Levites provided the priestly line and performed the priestly duties on behalf of all the people of Israel. Their duties were to minister at the altar. As I say to you many times, the smoke was rising from the sacrifices and the blood was flowing. For generation upon generation, the smoke rose and the blood poured out. Because of sin, without the shedding of blood, we'll hear that in this book later, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because a holy God cannot meet sinful man, there must be something in the middle. The priest comes as the mediator, bringing the sacrifice so that a holy God can meet with unholy people. In Israel, when the priesthood represented the nation's relationship with God. The Levites served in representation. They represented the nation. They were set apart. Things did not happen to the tribe of Levi that happened to the rest of the tribes. They were set apart. They lived a certain lifestyle. They were taken care of in a special way. They were the representatives of the character of the whole nation as a matter of honor and privilege and obligation. In their separated condition, they maintained the nation's covenant with God intact, and they symbolized the purity and holiness that God required. And what we find in the minor prophets as we end the sad history of Israel, even the priesthood was corrupted, along with the prophets and the kings. It all went to a waste. And sometime we'll read the ending words of Malachi, and then for 400 plus years, there was silence between Malachi and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not think God is serious about judging sin, you meditate on that. 400 years is a long time. How long has America been a nation? How long? Thank you. Halfway. Their primary function was to maintain and assure, as well as to reestablish, the holiness of the chosen people of God. I've given you all these verses. You can read them on your own. They mediated the covenant of God with Israel. They acted as judge, imparting answers to legal questions at various periods in history. And early in Israel, an important function of the priest was to discover the will of God by the means of the ephod and the Urim Thummim. The Urim Thummim, the two stones, which mean Urim Thummim, light, perfection. The law. See, we don't have time to do this, but the law, the book of Psalms, the law gives light and direction. So we remember David. You remember when Saul was chasing him? I gave it to you here. I'm not going to read it. You remember? They brought the ephod. The priest brought the ephod. Stood before David, and David asked, we're all engineers around here. We want all the details of how it works. You don't have it. God spoke. The priest had the ephod, and he asked for the direction of God. Will they come and get me? Yes. Will they chase me? Yes. He asked direction from the priest. This is very important. The ephod and all of the clothing and all of the elements. And you can look out on your own on the computer and look at the beautiful garments of the high priest. And that's a study in and of itself. That's not our purpose. The priesthood was divided into three groups: the high priest, the ordinary priests, and the Levites. The Levites cared for the service of the sanctuary. The sons of Aaron set apart for special office of priest, ministered sacrifices at the altar. And the highest level of priest, the high priest, represented bodily the height of the purity of the priesthood. And he bore the names on the ephod, all the stones, the 12 stones representing God's people, as he went into the Holy of Holies once a year on Day of Atonement with the blood placed upon that altar. And these Hebrews knew this and understood what a priest was all about better than anything. They had a high priest. And so I ask you again to think about this. The unbelieving Jew, as I started, he asks the follower of Jesus, the Jewish believer in these early days, you have no high priest. Christian, Jew, how can your sins be pardoned? You have no sacrifice, no one to offer it. How can your needs be satisfied? Who will pray for you? Who will represent you before God? We have a great high priest who does all of that for us. My prayer is that you will not be dull of hearing as we talk about these things, or mark them off as some kind of Bible talk that's irrelevant to the world in which you live. How sad that will be. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will give you the ability not to be a Bible scholar, but a follower of Jesus who goes to the throne of grace and speaks to your high priest. That's my goal. That's my goal. We need to talk to our high priest. Would you agree? I believe there's some things around going on around us and in our lives. We need to go to the high priest so we can go. So tonight we see split before us two very foundational things, and I'll mention this, and I'm going to use Aaron as our divider on the last page. I'm going to talk to you about the first section has to do with the Lord Jesus possessing perfectly what Aaron possessed in part. And then the Lord Jesus possessing perfectly what Aaron lacked completely. You see, we're showing here, we're looking at the Word of God to understand that the Lord Jesus has brought us to a living way to God. No longer a dead religion, as the Jews found themselves in. I do want to say this to you. You know, in one of the saddest times in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is all background, but this is important. We don't know anything about high priests. We don't know anything about the Jewish priesthood. These things would not be unfamiliar, all of this history, to these Hebrews who are hearing these words. But I want you to hear 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. It's a very interesting place. The priests had dishonored God. Samuel was going to be called to be a prophet. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. This is 2:31. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be a sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, two priests who disgraced God, and a family and a priest's family was judged for it. On the same day, both of your sons will die. But, verse 35, are you looking for Samuel 2:35? But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed ways. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So tonight we see Aaron and Melchizedek. Both of these are very important. Both Aaron and Melchizedek, these two individuals, help explain the priesthood of Christ. This is the way our text teaches us. Aaron helps us to understand the full atonement for sin and all of the process of sacrifice that the Lord Jesus as high priest carried out in the perfect way. And Melchizedek, points us to a place we don't understand. We get dull of hearing. We get distracted. He talks about the eternal royal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two psalms are at the center of our passage, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 in verse 5 and 6. So Heavenly Father, give us wisdom now as we hear your word, and assist us by the Holy Spirit that we might understand your word and be doers of your word. May my words honor Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, that is the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, that is to be high priest, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Now there's Aaron's name inserted. So also Christ, that is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of, please note it, eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. First, we see the Lord Jesus possessed perfectly what Aaron possessed only in part. And we see in verse 1, Jesus was taken from among men. We read in an earlier place, "For he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He had to be made like his brethren," 2:17. He had to become like us. We saw chapter 1 is the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten, eternally begotten of God, the mystery we will never understand. God and yet separate in person, eternally. The Son of God, not created, but the Son of God, eternal. And then in chapter 2, the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, fully God, fully man. So we see that this one, the Lord Jesus, was taken from among men as a man. He was fully man. Secondly, Jesus was appointed to represent men to God, just as Aaron. I'm making the comparison quicker because he puts Aaron on the end of chapter, verse 4. I'm just taking it from this way to move us along. In the same way Aaron was taken from among men and appointed by Moses, as Moses heard the word at the tent of the meeting, so is the Lord Jesus taken from among men. And Jesus was appointed to represent men to God. This is very important for us because we have a high priest who now, in that place we cannot understand, in that majestic place beyond time and space, in that eternal today, the Lord Jesus represents his people to God. This is a mystery, but it's important for you to know. The one who is one of us is now there in that place of glory and exaltation. As the first priest, high priest, would carry in the ephod with the stones to the Holy of Holies once a year, the Lord Jesus represents us and carries us to that place. Jesus was to offer on behalf of men gifts and sacrifices for sins, and he did that. Leviticus 9:7 just describes and talks about the Levitical process of what Aaron would do. describing this thing of these matters that pertain to God. The priest dealt with matters that pertain to God. We've seen this before. We saw the same language earlier. So the Lord Jesus comes now as this mediator. Jesus suffered weakness in his flesh, fully human. We know that. We understand that from the Gospels, from the eyewitnesses who saw him. He was weak. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. His body was wearied. He had to sleep. He suffered great pain and he suffered temptation just as we, but he did not yield to sin and temptation that led to sin. But he was fully human. This is verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. This is the high priest. Since he himself is also beset with weakness, he understands us. It's another way of saying, look, I am an ignorant and misguided person. That's why I go to the high priest. And I don't think I'm alone. I need help. I need to know what to do as a follower of Jesus and the high priest. The high priest cares so gently, so good. He's so with us. He deals with us in our misguided, ignorant ways because he understands our weakness. Jesus offered prayers to God. We know. We know what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I chose to give you the strong, two loud cries that came from the cross all the way to the end as he suffered as the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus in his flesh offered prayers to God. He prayed all the time. He would go and find a place and he would pray. He offered and he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Ryan is speaking to us on our Sunday night service, and he has the assignment this Sunday night, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So tonight the Lord Jesus possesses perfectly what Aaron possessed in part, but then there is this other side. So Christ also did not glorify himself, but he said, "You are my son." God the Father said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." We've seen these words before. We've seen these words before in chapter 1, verse number 5. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." These are those words to remind us of his absolute sonship. Jesus is high priest as God's unique son. But I want to take you to Psalm 110. Here we have this one section of the psalm. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So now we have these two sides of the picture. We have Aaron and we have Melchizedek. We have Aaron and he is a son of God as the high priest. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm, a psalm about Messiah. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." Oh, that's coming. That's coming when the Lord Jesus sits in Jerusalem. I love preaching this because people say, "You're crazy, Pastor." I know. I'm crazy like the Word of God is. Rule in the midst of your enemies. That's what will go on when the Lord Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. "Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." You are a priest. Quotations, if you have a Bible study, but quotations. This is God speaking to the Lord Jesus. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so we're introduced to Melchizedek, and we'll spend much time in chapter 7 about him. So we see here then, Aaron and Melchizedek bring together for us our first understanding of the high priesthood, the nature of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He's not from a line of Levi, from the tribe of David, Judah. So all of a sudden we have this change that's taken place. The Messiah, who now has ascended to heaven, we put our faith in an ascended, risen, living Lord who is our great high priest that we can approach and we can speak to and we can come in his name. We pray, and we pray this way. We end our prayers in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he is our representative. He is the one. Jesus was perfectly obedient. As we read here, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with crying and tears. He was to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He was still human. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature and in favor with God and man. Please don't make the Lord Jesus less than human. If he's not fully human, you don't have a high priest. Although he was a son, he learned disobedience, and having been made perfect, not that he was not, this word perfect throws us off. It is the word complete. He finished his task. And having completed, he finished, he became to all who obey him the source of salvation if you keep doing something to keep saved. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? What kind of salvation is it, church? What is it? What is it in your Bible there? What, say the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Who said these words? Who said these words I'm quoting? Who said these words? The Lord Jesus said them. They're red letter words. John 3:16. Look in your Bible. Jesus said these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. This book is a book about the awesomeness of enduring faith that's given to us an eternal salvation. Not salvation if you can stay good enough. That's what God sent the Lord Jesus to save us from. Dead works. Are you listening? This will help you as you learn to read the book of Hebrews. This is the trouble people have. The Lord Jesus has become so good. The Lord Jesus has become the source of eternal salvation. He is the source of your salvation. Surely you're not here tonight thinking you earned it. Surely no one sitting in this Baptist church thinks you earned your salvation. No, he's the source of it. As we learned earlier, he's the author of our salvation. And finally, this is important, he was designated by God. I like baseball. I don't like the American League rule for the designated hitter for the pitcher. Every player ought to bat. I'm completely off the subject. I think that's a disgrace. I'm staying with the National League. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You got one amen. But notice, God designated the Lord Jesus a high priest according to Melchizedek. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight that you designated your Son your Son, the eternally begotten Son of God, who became one of us, the sent one, the apostle, to be the great high priest, not just a high priest in a long line of Levitical priests from the line of Aaron, Levi, but the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a royal, a king priest. Lord Jesus, we honor you as the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, alive, ascended into the eternal place and coming again to reign. Forgive us when we go to everybody else for help, but we don't come to you. Forgive us when we're so dull of hearing that we'd rather find our satisfaction and peace in people and things rather than in coming to you as our high priest. I pray for these dear friends of mine who are here tonight and in our church that they might discover and recognize the wonderful ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And then may we come to the throne of grace to find mercy and timely help in our needs. We love you and we thank you for the blessing and the privilege we have of studying our English Bibles to understand these mysteries. May we go home knowing we have a high priest who knows what we're going through. We honor you and we worship you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Pray for Shauna, 7 o'clock in the morning. Malachi is coming. Huh? Oh, it's Friday? It's not tomorrow? Why didn't you stop me when I was praying? Lord, it's Friday. Have a good evening.